We're going to be finishing up our study today in the book of Jude, but before we do, how about a quick review? Once again, we see that Jude wrote this letter to believers, and again, I believe it's page 1909 in your pew Bibles if you want to open and follow along, because we're going to be looking at some specific verses there once again. But remember, Jude wrote this letter to believers. He specifically said it was to those who had been called, were loved by God the Father, and were being kept by Jesus Christ. And he was writing to warn them about some ungodly people who had crept in among them, who were perverting the grace of God by turning it into a license for immorality, denying Jesus as the only sovereign Lord. Because of this divisive spirit and these dangerous doctrines, Jude told them in verse 3 they needed to contend for the faith, and we've spent some time talking about that. We also saw in verses 20 and 21, in order to do this, to contend for the faith, they needed to build themselves up in the most holy faith and to pray in the Holy Spirit. They needed to keep in God's love as they waited for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring them to eternal life. Now, I want to call attention to verses 22 and 23 of our text in Jude to see what else they were to do. Are you with me? Jude says there, be merciful to those who doubt, save others by snatching them from the fire, to others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Now I want to say, hold your horses, Jude. I thought contending for the faith was going to require us to go on the offensive. Aren't we supposed to be bringing down judgment on the false teachers and any who align themselves with their doctrines? What's all this talk about mercy? Ever notice that some people just love a good argument? Maybe you're one of them. Others seem to be looking to pick a fight all the time. Though we're not to tolerate, now hear me, we're not to tolerate false teaching. Evidently, we can contend for the faith without being contentious. Let's not miss that. We're to contend for the faith, not contend against the unfaithful. There's a difference. Though not reserved to them alone, the primary focus in verse 22, for our mercy is upon those who are confused by the false teachers, those who doubt, those who are confused, those who aren't sure anymore because of the influences. We need to make sure we don't lump them in with the evil, ungodly people who are leading them astray. Yet how can we know? How can we know if someone is just misguided or actually maliciously divisive? How can we know? We need to pray about it, for sure. But it's going to take some discernment concerning that. Yet, I'm mindful of the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, 7, in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. You can probably complete it for me. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Then there's Paul's instruction to a young preacher in 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. He says, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. And how about James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13? There we're told to speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who's not been merciful. Mercy, says, triumphs over judgment. So thinking about all this, I don't know about you, but I think I'd best be merciful, even when confronting those who I'm convinced are misapplying God's word. I personally need a lot of mercy. Anybody else? If I need a lot of mercy, I'd better be extending it. Isn't that what we're being told? Now, thankfully, though, good news, there's more than enough mercy to go around. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 through 24, Jeremiah, the prophet, shares this sentiment from the depths of a pit that he's been cast into. He says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Whenever I read that particular version of it, that's ESV. The King James Version is very similar. I can't help but think of the times we gathered around the campfire at youth camp and retreats and sang these very words. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Oh, the reservoir of God's mercy is without borders, and it never, ever, ever runs dry. Isn't that good news? Then the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead and in our transgressions. He says, it's by grace you've been saved. Wow. God is rich in mercy? Yes. Now, when I think about that, as many times as I've asked him to transfer a healthy deposit from his account into mine, you'd think he'd be bankrupt. But there's no limit to his vault of mercy. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? And there are times maybe we're in the depths of a pit. We're going through a time of difficulty. We're in a time maybe we're even feeling depressed and anxious and worried. Well, we need to remember, the steadfast Lord, love of the Lord never ceases. And his mercies never come to an end. We have hope. We put our hope, see, in him and his mercy. And the more that I personally realized just how lost I would be without his mercy, that I would still be in that pit, the more I see that his desire is for his mercy to flow through me to others. That's his desire for all of us. As we receive his mercy, it's to flow through us to others. In fact, cautioning believers about being too quick to judge others when, well, we're so flawed ourselves and maybe even doing similar things ourselves, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 2, verse 4, do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, forbearance, and patience, and mercy, not realizing that his kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Pardon me? See, when we're quick to judge others, condemn them, to criticize them, he says we're showing contempt for the riches of God's kindness towards us, his patience with us, his mercy showered on us. This brings us to the next part in Jude about saving others by snatching them out of the fire. Isn't that what he said? What's he talking about there? Well, the hard truth is that there are people on the highway to hell. I know that's not popular to talk that way or to speak that way, but the Bible's plain about it, and Jude is talking about that situation right here. Some are openly rebellious against God. Others are being influenced to follow those who are rebellious. Does that bother you, that they might be destined for judgment, eternal judgment? Does it bother you? If it bothers us at all, we need to ask ourselves, does it bother me enough to try to turn them around? I remember talking to a lady many years ago who asked me, she said, well, are you trying to tell me that people maybe in a foreign country who maybe often somewhere who've never heard about Jesus are lost, that's not fair? And I said, are you really concerned about it? She said, yeah. I said, well, either go and tell them or help fund somebody to go and tell them. We'll get to that some more in a minute. But it is true that people who don't know Jesus are destined for destruction. Now, to be clear, Jude isn't saying that we can save them, but we can direct them to the one who can save them. We can do that. It's Jesus, right? Who came to save us all. But unless he is received as Savior and Lord, well, it's not a good destination that people are going to be headed for, is it? Now, to be honest, I've experienced this, maybe you have too, where our attempts to intervene, you know, to turn somebody around may be, well, viewed as condemnation from us. But think about that. Is that really fair? Now, as someone who sounds the alarm when there's an active shooter or shouts a warning to watch out for an oncoming car that's weaving and veering out of control, are they condemning us or trying to keep us from harm? Is the firefighter who pleads with us to jump from a burning building into a safety net, or a doctor who diagnoses a terminal disease and offers a cure, are they our enemy? Of course not. In fact, we would commend them, wouldn't we? So why wouldn't we commend those who are warning others whose souls are in jeopardy? Because that's a greater concern, or at least it should be for us. Not just someone's physical welfare and their immediate relief from a problem or situation, but saving them from an eternal destiny that would be condemnation. So we need to warn people, do we not? Now, again, perhaps we need to be mindful, though. Remember, we don't need to be contentious in doing so. We've got to watch our tone and our demeanor when we do it. Also, the problem can be, though, is that people don't realize that the danger we're warning them about is real. They're not concerned about going into the fire. They're not concerned about God's judgment. They don't believe there is a judgment. They might not even believe there's a God. But we need to listen carefully from what the Scripture is telling us. No matter what people say, the Bible affirms that. If not for Jesus, we'd all be on that highway to hell. We would. Matter of fact, again, listen. Again, Jude says, snatch them from the fire. Snatch them from the fire. But what we're doing, again, remember, we're to show mercy mixed with fear. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Hating even the clothing stained by the corrupted flesh. That's what Jude said. What's he talking about here? I saw an old science fiction film the other day that is too close to science fact these days. The 1971 movie, The Andromeda Strain. Anybody ever seen it out there? It's about a deadly bacteria that threatened to wipe out all of humanity. A scientific medical team was put together and assigned to find a cure. And one of the things they needed to do was to examine a baby and an old man who had been infected, but for some reason, they were still alive. Everyone else had died, but these two were still alive. So a doctor and a nurse, who were very, very compassionate, quarantined the patients and ran tests and administered treatment, always wearing protective clothing, masks, and gloves. And whenever they left the lockdown area where the patients were, they not only washed thoroughly, they destroyed their clothing in case it had been contaminated. That sound a little bit like what Jude's talking about? We get the picture? Jude seems to be warning us to be careful in our efforts to rescue others from the blight of sin so that we don't get infected. If we get too close to the edge while trying to pull someone from the mire, we could get sucked in ourselves. Years ago, I heard of a young evangelist who was trying to minister to prostitutes in the red light district of L.A. Now, in the process of him doing that, Well, he became a regular client. That wasn't his aim. That wasn't his goal. That wasn't on his radar. But that's what happened. And more than one sponsor for Alcoholics Anonymous or Narcotics Anonymous has fallen off the wagon in the process of trying to help others. There have been those who have been caught up in a conflict that they were attempting to try to reconcile. Bottom line is we need to be careful because sin is contagious and spiritually deadly. Perhaps you've heard the challenge to hate the sin but love the sinner. Anybody ever heard that? In essence, that's sort of what Jude is telling us to do. See, to be merciful towards the person, but being cautious about what they're involved in. He's cautious because it can be a very, very tricky thing, too, to differentiate the person from their behavior. How do you like to be known for a sin you committed or maybe wrestle with yet today? How do you like to be viewed as a liar or a thief or a cheat for the rest of your life? I wouldn't. But yet, if I was going to be judged based upon my past, those are names I could wear. And that I would deserve to wear. Ouch. But praise be to God that he is rich in mercy. And we're being urged to be like him, aren't we? With that in mind, let's look once more at Jude's doxology in verses 24 and 25. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence, notice this, without fault and with great joy. To the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages now and forevermore. Amen. Do you remember how he began the letter? I called attention to it earlier. He said, to those who've been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept in by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. What's he telling them to get? Mercy in abundance? Absolutely. May we have an abundant amount to give. See, but also here at the close of this letter now, Jude's providing us, I see it as a final bookend to boost our confidence that no matter what we're facing, no matter what's going on in our life, in context, Jude is assuring us that God is able to sustain us. Can you say that with me? God is able to sustain me. God's able to sustain me. Even if wolves have somehow slipped inside the sheep pen, as they had in the very case that we're talking about here, he's able, see, to sustain us. And if you doubt that, we'll ask the good shepherd, Jesus, who says in John 10:28, that the sheep who listen to him are secure, promised that no one could snatch them from his hand. Jude wants his readers to know that. Jude wants them to know they have confidence and assurance in Jesus. See, he's saying our God is more than able to help sustain us, but also to maintain our personal faith as we contend for the faith and confront false teachers. See, because a lot of people are very concerned about that. They're concerned about engaging in a discussion or confronting someone again who's teaching false teaching or is being misled by it. They're concerned about that. So they might cower in fear and never say a word. But armed with the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we can defend the truth. We can. We're equipped to do that. See, we can be sustained in our faith and we can maintain our faith in the battle. Also, Jude is assuring us that our God is more than able to equip us to restore saved souls. That's what he's saying. If they're drifting, we can reach out to them. If they're wandering, we can call out to them. Though I've taken many of them and even taught a few, I've never really cared that much for personal evangelism classes. I don't see any evidence that they were needed, let alone offered in the early church. In my experience, they're often a little more than how-to manuals for salespeople, pressing us perhaps into a mold that's unnatural and uncomfortable and are contrary to the gifts that God has given us. Yet, if you know me, you know I'm passionate about sharing the good news. I'm passionate about it. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13 through 15, "It is written," and he's quoting Psalm 116, "I believed, therefore I've spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith," he says, "we also believe, and therefore we speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus," and hear this, "and present us with you to himself." He says, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Take a moment to let that sink in. He would say, you know what, you need to take a class on how to share your faith. And again, I'm not knocking if you would like to do that, if you feel that would be beneficial. But he's not telling you to do that. He's telling you just to believe and let the faith that you have overflow in your conversations with people. The more convinced we are that the mercy of God is available to our family, our friends, and our neighbors, and even to our enemies, the more we're going to be moved to tell them about it. And again, people are not sure about how to do that, how I go about that. Well, you don't need to be able to quote book, chapter, and verse, or preach a three-point sermon to share your faith. Just tell folks how Jesus saved you and is blessing you as you walk in a relationship with him. Just tell them that. And if the Spirit of God moves them to ask more about it, well, share your testimony. Share more about that. And if you're not really sure how to do that, then invite them to meet with you and someone else who can maybe help them with some more details about some things, to answer some questions for them. But it begins with, you believe and you speak up. Right? You believe and you speak up. Part of the problem, see, when it comes to testimony is that we maybe don't think we have much of a story to tell. Maybe our testimony would be more like a young lady who'd gone to church since she was a child. So she'd heard about Jesus many times. She believed that he was God's son. But deep down, she wasn't convicted that she needed to be saved. After all, she'd never even tasted alcohol, let alone been drunk. She'd never dabbled in drugs. She hadn't used horrible language and hadn't dated, let alone been sexually active. Yet one day, almost out of the blue, she realized she'd been very judgmental of those who had done those things. There wasn't much mercy in her. She actually also envied them at times because they seemed to be having a lot more fun in life than she was having. Now, though she didn't speak foul language aloud, she'd said it beneath her breath more than once when she was angry. And she suddenly became convicted of the fact that she'd been disrespectful to her parents and teachers and often acted selfishly. That's when she realized she needed a Savior desperately. After a brief talk with her folks and the pastor of the church that she was attending, she confessed her faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord and was united with him in baptism. And you know what she started doing almost immediately after that? Inviting people to youth group. Now, she'd invited them to youth group before, but it was always because it was so much fun. But now she realized that was just the icing on the cake. She wanted them to know Jesus like she did and to experience the joy of their salvation like she had. So maybe her testimony is more like ours. Maybe we feel like it's not that impressive a story, but hear me, dear ones. We all had a mountain of sin to be forgiven. We all needed a ton of mercy, all of us. And we received it. We sang a couple of songs a little while ago, 1,000 hallelujahs, 1,000 more. We have reason to sing hallelujah, don't we? We have reason to let people hear our hallelujahs, don't we? We sang another song about 10,000 reasons to say, bless the Lord, O my soul. You know what? If you can't think of 10,000 reasons, just remember this one. He saved your soul. So bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen? We have reason to do that. And for people to hear us doing that. Yes, we sing his praises loudly in the church service. But we need to sing his praises in the world, don't we? If we believe, for goodness sakes, we need to speak up. More to the point, we need to speak up for the sake of the lost. Telling them the good news that Jesus came to save us all from sin's control and condemnation. There's too much at stake here not to. Paul wrote in Romans 10, verse 13 and 14, everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never even heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? I was talking with someone just the other day. And once again, we don't need to go to a third world country to find somebody who's not heard about Jesus. There are a lot more people than you think there are in your neighborhood, in your community, who've not. They may have heard of him, but they've not really heard about him. They've not heard the truth about him. They've not heard about God's love and grace and mercy through him that's available to them. And we can tell them, can't we? We can tell them. Because the bottom line is, unless someone tells them, Paul says, how can they believe? They can't. They can't. Let's tell them. What do you say? Let's be merciful as we do, remembering that we have been extended so much mercy in abundance. Let it overflow. Let it overflow to all those that we come in contact with, all of them. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Yes, and as Jude says, we're to extend it, to be merciful to folks who, well, need it. And who is that? That's everybody. Everyone needs it, as we do, and continue to. But thank you, Father, for your just wonderful, wonderful, bountiful, abundant grace and mercy available to us every day. Father, I pray that if there are those in the sound of my voice that they haven't heard the truth about Jesus, they haven't heard the truth about the mercy and love that's available to them, I pray, Father, that we will do that. But the process, is, as Judas also reminded us, let us live in such a way that they can see that mercy changes us. It's not a license for us to live in ways that are no better than before we came to know Jesus, but it's power, Father, to transform us, to draw us closer to you, and to empower us, Father, to be those merciful people that we need to be, those loving, kind, and gracious people that we need to be. Help us never to compromise the truth in our own decisions, but Father, help us to hold out the truth of Jesus, and the truth is, he gave his life, that even those we might see as so far removed from him, that they might feel there is no hope, that there is hope. There is hope in turning to him. Hope and a whole lot of mercy. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, and amen.